Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we continue the series Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance the Race Set Before Us. This Sunday, we studied Hebrews 2:1 through 4. The message is entitled The Danger of Drifting. The reality for Christians is that living in the world always produces a challenge to our faith. The current of the culture always flows steadily away from trusting Christ and remaining faithful to the Lord. Without careful attention to the truth of Christ, we will always be in peril. Thank God for the power and wisdom of His Word and the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship together.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So we are making progress. We're in the second chapter. And we'll get somewhere at some point in time, but we're plodding our way through. And this morning, as we come into the Word of God, we're going to enter into one of the warning passages in Hebrews. There are many warning passages in the text. And, I gave that as an introduction, that one of the ways that God graciously loves His people is like a parent, He warns them. And I don't know if any of you had to warn your children this week, but that's a regular caring ministry. And as God seeks to help us have what I've called finish line faith, the kind of faith that perseveres to the end and reaches that great goal for which Christ shed His blood for us. As we do that, God, through His Word, glorifies Christ and calls us to take seriously who we have and what He's done, the work and the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you just to listen and hear this as the Word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now may the Lord add His rich blessing to that, the reading of His Word. So this morning we're going to look at that warning in chapter 2, verse 1, which warns us about drifting away. And we have to be careful, we have to be conscious that we pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The language that the writer uses here is nautical language. It's the idea of being in a boat and being in a strong current and being pushed away by the current, drifting away in the current from the goal, from the port, the harbor in which you have been sent. And so we read this passage of Scripture and realize that in this letter, these believers, on a Sunday where we remember the persecuted church, these believers were facing persecution. And you can understand how if you're being persecuted, you might just drift off into the background, fade off in some direction, fade off into Judaism was one of the temptations without Jesus, in order to avoid persecution. But I think the warning that comes in this text is not simply at moments of persecution, but also at times of peace. Is it not true that all of us need to be aware of drifting? That in our culture and in the pressure and the current of the culture, you and I are always going upstream against the flow of what people teach and what people believe and what are the values of the culture. And you do not, what's being taught here is you do not carelessly make your way home to heaven. You don't unconsciously live your spiritual life. That there is a being alert to, a carefulness, a paying closer attention. The idea is you must be deliberate in seeking to make your way home to heaven. And in the context of what we studied in chapter 1, we realize that Christ has risen and reigns, and that God has promised to put all His enemies as a footstool for His feet. And we begin the letter with this eternal reality. This is ultimate reality. There is an eternity, there is a God, there is a King of Kings, and all will bow the knee. And so you need to be conscious that you don't drift. And so I'm just going to ask you a question to ponder this morning. Have you been drifting? And just ask the Lord to speak to you in your heart. Have you been drifting away, drifting spiritually? And ask the Lord as we're making our way through this passage of Scripture to awaken us. Donald Guthrie says that the writer is conscious that he's dealing with a situation which could empty the gospel of its essential meaning. He's not thinking, I like this line, he's not thinking when he writes this letter of a deliberate refusal to heed. Got that? He's not writing this letter thinking that people are going to deliberately deny the gospel, but of almost a helpless slipping away, literally to flow past like driftwood in a river, hence the words, lest we drift away. The picture I had when I was studying this coming to my mind is the danger of a riptide. You know what a riptide is? You ever seen or experienced a riptide? Kind of the currents come along the edge of a coast, meet together, and suddenly the water at the shore begins to head out to sea. What happens when people get caught in a riptide? Usually they're having fun, right? Usually they're oblivious to the fact that they're being carried out from shore. And then suddenly they get too far and they panic. And that becomes a greater danger because then they begin to try to swim in to shore in the riptide. You know, and if you're ever caught in a riptide, you let the current take you along parallel to the shore and come some way. Don't suddenly start swimming up that way. It's dangerous. Our nephew, Matthew, is a dentist in the Air Force. He's a major down in Montgomery, Alabama, and he was on a missions trip in Honduras one time, and he and some of the folks that were on the medical missions trip he was on were out on a day off, and they're walking along the beach, and you know what it's like, a sunny day at the beach. You hear the ocean lapping up on the shore. You hear children playing, people laughing, and all in the kind of the commotion of this, he looked out, and of course people are speaking Spanish, and he's not that fluent in Spanish, but he looks out, and he can hear a voice, and suddenly he spots a girl who is out offshore, and it's clear she's in distress. Thankfully, Matt's strong and a fairly good swimmer, and he dives into the water and gets to her just before she goes under the water, and Matt has to bring her into shore. And thankfully, he lived, because that's one of the dangers when you go to rescue someone in those situations. You don't have the strength to rescue them. Now, the good news of the gospel is that Christ can save drifters. And he can catch us and bring us in if we're at that point. So I want this to be full of grace, but I want it to be a very clear warning this morning. You need, and I need to ask the question, are we drifting away from Christ and the gospel? And again, drifting away doesn't have to be intentional. You don't out and out say, I'm going to reject Christ. I'm going to reject the gospel. You just exchange Christ for another life. You exchange the gospel for another set of priorities. You give in to the cultural ideals, and you begin to go with the flow of the kids you go to high school with, the teachers that you're under in college, and you begin to modify what your Christian life looks like, and suddenly you're far away from where you started. And it wasn't that you thumbed your nose at Jesus and said, I don't believe any of this, but you now have adapted. So you can reject, you can drift, in this context, away from the gospel by rejecting the gospel under persecution, or you can just slowly drift away. And I want to ask this a simple question. How do you stay vigilant in your spiritual life? So I'm going to pose it again. Let me ask the question. Are you drifting? How do you stay vigilant so you don't drift away from Christ and the gospel? And the answer is here at the beginning in this gracious but serious warning and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. What's the very first word in the verse? Therefore, right? You see, therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore to tell you that all the verses and the chapter changings weren't there originally. This is a flow of thought. It comes out of chapter 1. And what we're being told is the way you keep from drifting off into the world away from Christ is make sure you don't drift away from the Word of Christ that's revealed in the Old Testament, in the prophets, and in the law, in the history, and in the gospel of the New Testament. That's what the argument is here. You must take seriously the Word of God. You must heed what is being said in God's word. And so I'm going to go to the next slide there. I'll give you the first defense against drifting. Look up and look far. Look up and look far. Keep your sights fixed on the heavens and on the horizon of eternity. Now that I get out of chapter 1. This is not disconnected in chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells us what? That God has exalted his son. He's given Jesus a name greater than the angels. And Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of power and glory. And so we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Or Colossians tells us that we are to set our mind on things where? Above and not on things below. And we are to keep in mind that God will make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. There is a day of accounting coming. Jesus will have in his eternal kingdom no rebels. And so the first thing we have to do is keep our mind on Christ and keep our mind on the horizon of eternity. The biggest danger for you is to get drawn and distracted into the current of earthliness. Of earthly mindedness. Isn't that true? Isn't that a battle that we all face? Isn't it very difficult, if you're honest, not to find yourself just consumed with day-to-day living, living for the here and now, trying to figure out the stock market and get your 401k all in order and get all of that stuff in place, and suddenly you built bigger barns and God says, you fool, today you'll give an account for your soul. So this is a humbling and a warning text that we need to hear. The large prophecies of Scripture fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior and the King, and all the nations will bow before him. Later in Hebrews, it says it's appointed for man once to die, and then what? And then the judgment. Now, thank God for this salvation. One of the things I like to do, since this is kind of a nautical image about not drifting away, is I like these kind of explorer stories. And so, you know, I've read Crossing Antarctica, and when we were traveling along the east coast of the United States, I decided to read the biography or not, biography of Captain Cook, not Captain Kirk, but Captain, you know, Captain James Cook, not Captain James Kirk, who was on the Endeavor, not the Enterprise. But just so you know, Captain Kirk on the Enterprise is modeled after Captain Cook on the HMS Endeavor when he went in the 1700s into the South Pacific. In fact, you know, it says to go where no man has ever gone before is out of the journals of Captain Cook, then adapted to Star Trek. But so as you come back into this, you know, as I think about this, one of the things that was interesting is these guys in the 1700s would take a big ship and they would head off into the South Pacific. And I don't know if you've ever looked at a map or you've traveled in the South Pacific, hit one of these islands. They didn't have GPSs. They didn't have satellites. They didn't have any of those kind of things. Our family, we have other nephews, Jared and his family, Marianne's actually sister and brother-in-law are in Guam right now. And they had, you know, that cyclone that went through a couple of weeks ago. And you get out the global map and you're watching the satellite and seeing Guam there and whether or not it's going to be hit by this cyclone going through. And you go, man, these are little islands. You know, this is a big ocean. Well, these guys, like Captain Cook, when he headed out, I think it was late 1760s, might have that date wrong, but he was heading out with a bunch of scientists because they wanted to get to Tahiti, and getting at Tahiti, they could track the planet Venus as it crossed. That would be the best place to see it cross in front of the sun. You remember, was it last year? Everybody was trying to see the solar eclipse, trying to position, and then you get there and it's cloudy, something like that. Can you imagine being on a ship, crossing the ocean at that time period, hoping you got to Tahiti, first of all, and then hoping it wasn't cloudy on the day that Venus went by? But that's what they did with all these scientists. Well, they would use this thing called a sextant. Any of you know what a sextant is? It looks kind of like a cross between a compass and a protractor. If you look at it, kind of laid on one another. And what they would do is they had the capacity, marvelous at this time, they could take this thing, and if they would put it on, at nighttime, they would look at the North Star, they'd look at Polaris, and then they would look at the angle between Polaris and the horizon. and they could calculate where they were in terms of latitude and longitude. If it was the middle of the day, they'd do it with the sun. If they could take the moon and put another star out in the, they would be able to do the math, calculate, get a map out and say, this is where we're at. This is the time of day it was in Greenwich time, and they would make their way to the other side of the world doing that. And so I believe in God's wisdom, all of these things are illustrations. That all of these things God has designed to tell us that to get to where you're going, to not drift and to keep going, you got to keep your eye on the heavens and you got to keep your eye on the horizon. And that's how Hebrews begins. If you don't want to drift, keep your eyes in the heavens. Who's in the heavens? Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, reigning and waiting for what happens on the horizon. What's our horizon? His return, when all things will be brought under his feet and we will all stand before him as judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. So that's the way to keep yourself from drifting. You have to see Christ. You know, that's what Colossians says. Set your mind on things above and not on things below. What's the biggest danger for you drifting? To lose your focus on Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I mean, this is reiterated all the way through the scriptures in different places. Philippians chapter 3, you hear, Paul will do this in different places, but you will hear Paul is extremely focused on knowing Jesus Christ and standing before him. So listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Wow, isn't that great? Why don't you just savor that for a second this morning? What makes you seek Jesus as your own? Because he's made you his own through his shed blood. Do you feel like you belong to Jesus? If you know that you belong to Jesus, not just feel you belong to Jesus, because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then make Jesus your goal. And that's what he says here. Brothers, verse 13, "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," what? "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, his eye is on the horizon. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of" what? "The upward call of God in Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you." That's kind of a kind pastoral thing to do. If you're mature, make Jesus and eternity your goal. If that's not your goal, well, God will show you. That's a kind way to say it. In other words, nobody, if you don't have eternity in Christ as your goal, you don't have the right goal as the child of God. Now notice what he says later in Philippians though. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I've told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, whose mind is set" what? "On earthly things. But our citizenship is" where? "In heaven. And from it we await" who? "A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Is Paul's goal clear? Does he know where? Is his ship pointed against the current clearly towards his eternal inheritance? Is yours? It's one of the things, reason why we drift, is we get distracted. We get unclear about why we're on planet Earth, where we're ultimately headed. And that's why you got those warnings by Jesus of the man who says, "I'll just build bigger barns and then I'll be okay." And then the Lord speaks to him, say, "You fool, today your life will be accounted for." Right? So here's the warning against earthly mindedness. And you can become earthly mindedness by kind of just the world telling you what's important, the world setting the priorities, the world telling you you got to have this, the world and all its worldly anxiety continually giving you anxiety. Do you ever get anxious because of everybody else? Don't you just hate it when you're in the room with a kind of a whole bunch of people who are panicking over something and you weren't panicked till you came in and were with them? Right? You watched the news and you went to bed and you were like staring at the ceiling for 4 hours? Where do you get your perspective? The Word of God. The prophecies and the promises that are fulfilled and pointed in the coming and the reigning Jesus Christ. You know, why don't you take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament, Psalm 73. Because I think it's helpful for us to realize in the Scriptures that we're not unusual. Your struggle, the Bible talks about the danger of drifting because the danger of drifting is a real danger for real Christians. So take comfort in that. But listen you can drift because of the flow of opposition to the gospel, the worldly, but you can also drift because of disappointment and disillusionment with the gospel. Have you ever been thrown off by what's happened in your life and you thought, I thought following Jesus would go a lot better than this? Right? You look at the world and think, why do all the wicked prosper? And why do I, who've been, you know, busting my butt to live for Jesus, find myself in more trouble than when I started following Jesus? You can get there. Listen to Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For why? I was envious of the arrogant and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What's the psalmist doing? Where are his eyes fixed? On himself and his circumstances. He's got a very short range. And suddenly he's struggling. And he spends the next number of verses saying, man, I was in a bad place. Aren't you glad God put psalms like this in here? Amen. That I was disillusioned with the people that were around me and what I saw. Then go down a little further in verse 16 where the correction comes. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until when? Until I entered the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. What happened when he went into the sanctuary of God? What was the purpose of worship? What did he see? He saw God high and lifted up. He saw God reigning. He saw the end of all the earth. He began to see the heavens, and he began to see the horizon. And suddenly, he wasn't feeling so bad for himself. He began to tremble. You see that perspective that you and I need? You and I need to realize that we can be distracted, we can drift, simply because we let the current of the world get us, and sometimes we can drift because we let fleshly, unspiritual, ungodly ideas come into our heart because we thought God would make this life a little easier, and it isn't until he makes all things new when Christ returns. The timelines, these guys, James Cook and these guys would get out. I mean, I remember one of the guys I was reading upon decided that he was going to go to the Pacific by way of South America. So they traveled across. You got to imagine how long, what stormy it was. They get to South America, and they decide it's not going to work when they make the bend. Now they got to go around Cape of Good Hope. Imagine all the guys on crew when they're being told, it's going to take 6 months longer than we said when you signed on. Like, Mike, when you do a trip over to Europe, can you imagine when it's just getting news, your family's waiting at home, and you think, honey, it's just going to be another 6 months, right? Those of you who travel and work, it's hard enough to go for 4 days and 3 days. These guys would get out there. One of the things that happens with Captain Cook and his crew when they get down off of New Zealand and Australia, I think it was New Zealand, they hit a shoal. They were sounding, and the guy who was supposed to do the sounding where they find out the depth, that the depth is too... They measure it wrong, and they can see all of a sudden they're doing the sounding, and it's coming up, and it's coming up, and they're going, we can't turn this thing around. They put a big hole in the ship, and it takes them 5 months to get the ship. Fortunately, it didn't sink. That's how that trip went. They were there a lot longer. And sometimes for us, that's what discourages us. God, I thought I would get through to the time of blessing in my life a lot quicker. This has been a long journey. Anybody ever just said, life's been a real long journey, taking me a lot longer to get? Aren't you glad the Bible talks about this? The thing that can make you drift, one is the current of the world, and secondly, the circumstances of life. And you've got to keep your eye on Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and coming to judge the earth. Keep your eye on the horizon. It's the calculation of those two things that keeps you centered on where your calling is and what God's called you to do. And so that's why I use that verse we'll see later on in Hebrews for Moses, right? Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what? Rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's a decision in Moses' life. Shall I live for Pharaoh or should I identify with the people of Israel? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for what? Isn't that great? The New Testament helps you understand that what made Moses eventually persevere as the instrument of God was that Moses understood there was eternal reward. And he was looking for that eternal reward, and he was trusting that Christ, the riches of Christ, the reproach of Christ, is what Paul means, I think, in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this life not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. Aren't you glad that the glory to come far outweighs the sufferings of this life? So that's the first thing. Let's go to the second defense against drifting. Read the captain's logbook. Now you think, where do I get that? Look at verse 2. He says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. What was the message declared by angels? That was the Old Testament. That was the law. If you go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching and he's going to be stoned. He stands up and talks about the persistent rebellion of the people against their prophets that came. And he announces that when Moses received the law, he received it by messengers, by the angels. And so God reveals to Moses his law through the instrumentation of angels. And he says this, when God said, if you turn from me, you will run into trouble. Did they find out that was true? Did Israel find out? If you worship any other god in front of me, were there any consequences for it? Notice what he says in this text of Scripture. He says, for since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What he's doing there is comparing the fact that in the former times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. And he's saying, if we look back at the Old Testament, read the history of the Old Testament, what will we discover? That God keeps his word, and we do not. We see we're prone to wander, and everyone, the wages of sin is death. God says, if you wander from me, there'll be a cost. And he says, if they rejected God's word at that time, what happens to us if we reject the word of Christ? That's the contrast that's being said there. So this is one of the things he does is he points us back and says, read your Old Testament. And you'll hear the humbling history of the Old Testament, which teaches two things, the depravity of man and the justice of God. We just sang it this morning. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you ever read the Old Testament and think, how could they be so crazy? Yes. Right? You read it and say, they just went through the Red Sea. Now they're grumbling over manna. You see, they got fire at night and cloud by day. And all of us think, man, God, if you did that today, I'd follow you. You know what the Bible's teaching you? You would not. They were us. That's right. I've seen the future and I've seen the past. They were us. Right. I'm prone to wander. You read the scriptures and it tells you that you will drift if you're left to yourself. That's why you need Jesus. I need Jesus not simply because in the past he died for my sins. I need Jesus because in the present I'm prone to wander. and leave the God I love. And so, you know what James Cook and these guys would do, one of the things that happened in James Cook's travels is that he made it to Easter Island. Any of you seen Easter Island? You Google Easter Island's that island in the South Pacific with all those statues with the big heads. If you Google it, you'll see there. And now, the last couple years, they dug in the ground and realized they're not just heads, but they have bodies. So all of those statues, they thought for a long time, they made these heads. And somebody thought, well, how do they make them stand? And they dug and realized they got little bodies under the ground that are holding them up. And so, you know, they went, when he went to Easter Island and found Easter Island, he knew it was Easter Island because of one reason. He wasn't the first person to go there. He wasn't the first person to go to, there had been a Dutch explorer, like a generation before him named Roggeveen. And Roggeveen had traveled there. And these guys, when they traveled, they kept extensive detailed records. What happened every day, what they saw, where they were. So if you were Captain Cook and you were thinking, okay, I want to go to a new place, at least I know if I go here that on this day, at this time of year, these guys hit these rocks and I'm not going to hit those rocks. These guys ended up at this island. So what happened with Captain Cook is he stopped at Tahiti when he was along the way. He had these books, and Roggeveen got there because he had read another guy named Dampier before who had extensive logs, and so he was able to see the dangers and see the path and how he ought to go, and, you know, he discovered, I think it was called breadfruit, something like that, and while he was on Tahiti, and that played into the future significantly, but he recorded, oh, when we were here, we found this breadfruit that we had never seen before. Put it in his logs, and so they had record of it. Do you realize that in the grace of God, we have this fabulous logbook of the history of God's activities amongst his people? And if you want to summarize the logbook, in a way, this is the history of why people need a Savior and why God is good and gracious. Right? Because you look at the record and you realize these people were prone to wander, and it's written so we would what? Not end up crashing on the same rocks. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as an example of this application. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, 1 Corinthians 10:1, I do not want you that our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So does that give you some good research to do? But what happened? Nevertheless, with most of them, what? God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here you have that list of people who are experiencing the foreshadows of Christ, the promises and the types of Christ as they're making the way in the wilderness, and despite God making himself known, most of them drifted, turned. So it says here, these things took place, what? As examples, that we might not, what? Desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When did they do that? Right. Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He's gone longer than they expect. What goes on at the bottom of the mountain? Yeah, they build golden calves. And the language that's described there, it actually said they had broken out against God. They had broken out. And the idea is they were in a pagan idolatrous frenzy around the golden calf. They had become idolaters and sexually immoral. Look at verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Isn't that a good verse to memorize, verse 10? Now, these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom what? The end of the age has come. Let anyone who thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. See, we got the logbook. We'll go back and look at the logbook, and we're to realize that human nature desperately needs a Savior, that we will wander from God. We will have all of this in front of us, and we will die. And we also see that the wages of sin is death, that God must be just. Isn't that true? Every sin receives a punishment. That's what you read in the Old Testament. God's own, this isn't, God does deal with the nations. He does deal with the idolatrous pagans, but he also deals with his people when they start imitating their neighbors. Isn't that what we do? We start to look at the people around us and say, let's be like them. We take on their values. We begin to have their priorities. You know, we went and saw The Man with the Gun the other night. Saw this, the Robert Redford, you know, he's 180 now. So they decided to make it's a really good movie if you want a nap. You go to one of those theaters where it leans back. It's really slow, but it's the story of this guy, Forrest Tucker, real story supposedly, a guy who broke out of jail like 18 times, broke out of San Quentin. And it's a story of this guy who really liked to rob banks. And it's Casey Affleck plays the cop who's chasing him. And so what happens in the story, of course, is they come and he's just robbed a bank. And so they come up to the people and say, can you describe him? And they start describing like this. Well, he had a hat on and he had a mustache and he was 50 or 60 or, you know, they're trying to figure out his age. And then they'll pause. And then the person, Casey Affleck's character, will say, and you were going to say something. And he looked really happy. And so that's what you get. You get this guy robbing banks, and he has found his thing in life. And you know what his thing is in life? Robbing banks. It's what makes him happy. You know what the moral story of the old man and the gun is? It's the cultural story. As long as you don't hurt anybody, find your thing that makes you happy. And whatever you do that makes you happy, that's your truth and that's your meaning. That's what the movie's about. Go watch it now. They catch him at the end, by the way. There you go. It's a true story. You can look it up if you don't know. But they catch him at the end. But at the end, Casey Affleck's character is sitting there saying, talking to his wife, and she says, I feel bad they caught him. And he says, so do I. Here's the cop feeling bad. The bank robber got caught. Why? Because the man's happy, and he feels bad interrupting his happiness. Isn't that our culture? Our culture says, as long as you don't hurt anybody, find the thing that'll make you happy. Until you stand before God and realize you raised your kid with that philosophy and you raised the culture in that philosophy, and now you stand before the King of Kings and God is concerned that you're holy. And you'll not be happy when the King comes and he makes all things new and you stand under his wrath. Here's what's true. We all want to be happy and we want the shortcut there. But we all need the only one who can make us both holy and happy ultimately, and that's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not drift into the world. Do not drift into do not listen to your heart. Read the logbook and tremble. And read the gospel and trust. The third drifting in this text is understanding this. Neglect is mutiny. There was a 22-year-old young man named William, let me get his name right, Bly. Right, William Bly. 22-year-old named William Bly, who was on James Cook's ship. Many years later, when the economy had gone bad, William Bly said, I was on Cook's ship, and we went to Tahiti, and we found this thing called breadfruit. And he negotiated with them, and they gave him a ship. He had made his way up. They gave him a ship and sent him to Tahiti to get breadfruit. to bring back to England. Well, if you've read the story, that's the trip that kind of went haywire. They went over here, then they ended up there, and they ended up, you know, being on, I think it was on Tahiti, and he had to deal with, or no, maybe it was Australia, and they had to deal with a character who had got out of line, and he came down too harsh, and then the crew began to mutiny. And so, after they had gotten to Tahiti, ultimately, the short version of the story is that Captain Bligh and several others were put on a ship by his own crew, and they were lowered down on a 27-foot ship with some supplies and left to try to survive for themselves because these guys had had enough. You know, you ever hear the story, the movie, The Mutiny on the Bounty? That's that story. That's what it's based on. And so, of course, as God has his great metaphors and stories in life that teach us the gospel and lessons of the gospel, do you think Captain Bligh survived? He shows up with his guys back in England, and the English government then decide they are now going to send a ship out to find their mutineers. Find out these guys who went back to Tahiti. Some of the guys went to Tahiti, some guys found another island. They divided up, they fought with one another, and by the time it was all settled, they had 10 mutineers back in England. You know what the penalty was for mutiny? It was death. One of the mutineers was Peter Heywood, and a lawyer writes to his sister who's trying to get him off. And I'll read you kind of just a little bit of the story. All 10 of the mutiny prisoners faced the same charge, mutiny. Under the law of England, it mattered, this is the line I want you to hear, it mattered not whether a man actively participated in seizing command of the ship or took no action to oppose the mutiny. Got that? It didn't matter under the law if you were trying to take over the ship, committing mutiny, or if you're on the ship and you didn't stop the mutiny. As Nessie Heywood, sister of one of the charged men, Peter Heywood, was reminded in a letter, the man who stands neutral is equally guilty with him who lifts his arms against his captain. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 2, this warning. The end of verse 3. Or I'll read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's the writer saying? He's comparing that the fact that God all the way through the scriptures is holy and just. What he's saying now, God, in these last days, has sent not prophets, but his Son. And so incarnated is the Son. We have the Lord himself in human flesh saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God himself attests to that through the apostles and through these miracles. What was the biggest miracle that attested to Jesus? The resurrection from the dead. That's how Romans 1 begins. That God declares him the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. So God the Father declares that the Son, who declares that he is the Savior, God the Father, God the Son are declaring salvation is found under no other name. And the Holy Spirit pours out his gifts on the church, sending out apostles and equipping the church in order to declare to the nations there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. Now, my dear friends, what he's saying here is, how shall we escape if we, not rebel, neglect? Neutrality is mutiny because God has spoken. You are not given the option to say, I'll think about it later. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? You do not have the option. If you have come under the sound of the gospel, you have heard God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit declaring that there is a day of judgment and there is one name under heaven by which to be saved. You are no longer neutral. You're either for him or against him. How do you keep yourself from drifting? You realize today is the day you hear and heed Jesus Christ. Today, you trust in the Savior. If you walk out of this building today and drift off into a dullness and an indifference, you are mutinous against God. That's a pretty serious warning, isn't it? Are you drifting? Are you indifferent? Neutrality is mutiny. Isn't it loving of God to say this? Isn't it powerful? It's kind of God not to leave us without a logbook and not to leave us without these warnings. It's kind of God. He cares enough for your soul to say, today, come to me. Today, trust in me. Today, flee in me. This may be the last day. There is no tomorrow for you. Today is the day. That's love. So, young person, you know that text, I didn't emphasize it. You know the description of Israel and its idolatry in the Old Testament was they sat down to eat and drink and they got up to play. That's our culture. If that describes you, you're an idolater. This is what parents should make their kids memorize when they're fighting over their Xbox or their PlayStation or their latest game. You will stand before the King of Kings, and it is far more urgent for you to be right with Christ. I'm not against you playing games. I'm not against you laughing, enjoying being under the sun, having friends. I'm not against that. But I am against that taking the place of vigilance towards Jesus Christ. It will cost you your eternity, and you have traded your inheritance for a bowl of soup. I beg you as a brother in Christ, do not trade your soul. Do not do that, because he's offering you life. I'm going to tell you, 2 million years from now, when we're on the SS Enterprise, going around the galaxies, having the riot of our lives, which will be far better than anything you've ever seen or tasted on earth, when we're doing that on that day, dear friend, we'll laugh together and say, we almost traded all of this for what? For what? So do not neglect this great salvation, for how shall we escape if we do? Let's pray. Father, you love these people more than I love these people. You love us more than we could ever imagine. Oh, a father who comes along and grabs his son, grabs his daughter, and says, today, come on, today. Today, get right with Jesus. It's the most loving thing a parent can do. Don't assume. Father, I just pray for grace, because you are that good, you are that loving, that you would send your own son into the world to die for people who would rather have Egypt than the promised land. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your Spirit who testifies to us. Come do that work, dear God, we ask in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. You know, some of the urgency that I have when I preach is that this is real life, and every Sunday something happens. You know, every Sunday is different. This last week, a friend of mine's son, who's strong, Andrew Cloak, he was working in Toronto as a house builder. He's got three daughters. He's around 30 years of age, working on the second floor of a house he was building. He fell into the basement. Right now, Andrew's in the hospital, paralyzed from his waist down. He was paralyzed from his neck down. He's paralyzed from his waist down, broken spines, on a breathing tube. His grandmother's my prayer partner. I was a groomsman in his dad's wedding, dad and mom's wedding. And so I get this stuff every week. And so I have to plead with you and encourage you and tell you Jesus is worth it and all of that. Because when you go out today, you just are not the master of your own fate. You are not the captain of your own ship. And so I just thank God that he warns us because he loves us. And I plead with you, get right with God today. If you need to talk to me, talk to your parents, talk to your neighbor, talk to someone, pray together. Just give your life to the Lord. Don't play around with it. And you won't regret it. You'll realize like we do. We look at Israel and we go, what were they fiddling around with that for? What were you trading it for? This is life. This is real love. So I urge you to do that today. So let me pray over you. May God give you grace. Father, I pray for this church family, this flock, these folks that are here today, because you love them with an everlasting, beautiful, perfect love. Give them grace. Give them strength, dear God, because we have to go out into a world that has just got a current that's dragging people away from Christ. Help us to see the horizon. Help us to see the Savior's face. Help us to trust in him, dear God, and heed the warnings and run to the one who gives life. Give us life. Give us grace. Keep us close. Never let us go, Father. We love you. We worship you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go. If you're in need of prayer, feel free to stick around.